My daughter is an attorney too.
And oh, is that right?
She's up here for me.
What?
He went down that way.
Oh, that would be great. I would enjoy it.
2, 4, 9. Dr. Ross,
you're on. Yeah, I know you are. I took 4 semesters.
Yeah, you should have told him to say the number, not out there.
Oh,
we had to ask someone. They said, yeah.
So did I, actually.
Yeah.
That is a quarter of the year.
Okay.
That'd be great. Okay. Yeah, that'd be great. I enjoy it. Okay. Thank you very much.
Better to close registration.
You won't win the big door prizes at the end.
Well, thanks so much for coming. How nice it is to have all of you here.
Yeah.
And as I scan the room, it looks like we're all awake to start with. Now, last year, when I taught for the first time in Midnight Mass, about half the class fell asleep about halfway through. So I know I'm not supposed to take that personally. And I didn't, so I fell asleep too. So there is a little girl who got herself into trouble. It's a mischievous thing. Her mom looked at her eyeball to eyeball with all the tenderness and love that a good mother would. Said, now the things you've done have been pretty bad. So your punishment is that you will not be able to go to the Sunday school picnic this weekend. You are not going to go because of the way you misbehaved. And that little girl, she sobbed and she bawled and she begged her mom, and mom said, I'm sorry. Your misbehavior was absolutely unbelievable. And this is, I think, appropriate punishment for you. The little girl went to her room and just cried all day. And she did not really retain a whole lot of happiness for the rest of the week because this just meant so much to her. And her sadness for missing the Sunday school picnic for that weekend because her misbehavior and her remorse for the entire week really began to work on mom's heart. So mom thought, oh, maybe I was just too harsh. Maybe, you know, she's gone through a lot of suffering. So on Friday night, she got her little daughter and put her in her lap and said, you know, what you did was really bad. And she said, yes, Mom, I just want you to know that you've suffered so much this week, and I've seen the suffering in your life, and I think you've suffered enough, so I want you to know that I'm going to take back that punishment, and you can go to the Sunday school picnic this weekend. And the mom was shocked when the little girl just hung her head down. And the mom says, well, aren't you glad you're going to get to go to the picnic? Mom, it's too late. Well, why is it too late? I already prayed that it would rain all weekend. I would love it if after this class that evangelism for you would be something so simple and sweet and believable like a little girl's concept of what prayer is about. Because I know that evangelism is a terrifying, difficult thing for so many of us. Somehow put ourselves in a situation to engage someone who's not a Christian. And somehow begin a dialogue, a relationship. Very terrifying for many of us. But one of the most helpful things that's ever occurred to me was when the little concept of this legend came out that the angels asked Jesus a question. They were quite intrigued when Christ was living on the face of this earth and went through all that he did and suffered on the cross. Then after the ascension, he came up to heaven, and the angels all gathered around Jesus, and they were so excited to have him back. And one of the angels says, well, Jesus, what in the world's going to happen now? And Jesus smiled, and he says, well, I know you heard. I gave my disciples this great charge. Now they are to be witnesses, and the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to give them the power to be witnesses. And the angels kind of all looked at each other and had this concerned look, and they all looked at Jesus and said, well, we know that's your plan. Boy, we also watch the disciples, and they're not a very dependable bunch at all. Jesus, what's your plan B if that fails? And Jesus looked at the angels, and in this legend, he just simply said to them, I don't have a plan B. Every one of us who's preached has told that story many times. It's just a legend. There's nothing biblical about it. But boy, that truth and the lesson of that story just hit you in the gut in an overwhelming way. If all of us here are all that Jesus really has and his only plan for sharing the good news of the gospel, damn, man, what are the angels saying? Oh, no, this is a lost cause. Is it possible that we as individuals can ever take that simple legend and make it motivationally life-changing? It's possible for us to look at a situation that we're in here and ask ourselves, well, why in the world is it that sometimes we are not very effective as witnesses? Sometimes excessive relational demands have crippled our relational capacity. And sometimes we're just forced into so much about relationships that we're just uncomfortable. And we think, now I got to do it with purpose to try to convince somebody of something they don't want to know. That gets us a little bit nervous. Maybe because this kind of truth might be real in maybe some of our lives, maybe a majority of us, that our capacity for relational connections and with lives of other people might be a little bit off. And maybe this is one of the reasons why we're not as involved with evangelism as we possibly should be. It's also possible that the pace of life that we are living is too fast and too complicated by the time we ever get around to having engagement with people. We're just absolutely exhausted or grumpy. Sometimes we really don't have a whole lot to show someone that, oh yeah, we want you to know Jesus so you'll enjoy the joy of your life like I do. There's something about trying to sell somebody a bill of goods that we ourselves aren't quite too sure that we're happy with. Exposure to unhealthy evangelism models. It's been something that I don't know how many of you have been situated with that, but that's happened in my life so many times. I've been involved with so many churches where they're following this evangelistic practice or this evangelism idea. I get involved because I think that that's what I'm supposed to do. And then when I try it and get involved with it, all of us realize what miserable failures we are at trying to sell someone this information about our faith through this method. And before you know it, the dropout rate that we have is overwhelming. That's my cohesiveness. Absolutely, no problem. Mm-hmm. Many have tried soul winning with disastrous results. Embarrassed and humiliated, they have withdrawn themselves completely from anything to do with evangelism. I still remember going out in the city of Salem, Oregon with a friend, and we committed ourselves to go out every week, knocking on the doors cold turkey. When we finally found someone who was willing to talk to us, boy, we would not let her go. And when we came back the next week, she wouldn't even open up the door. And suddenly we realized, boy, there must be really something going wrong in her life. Or maybe we just did it the wrong way. And there were horrible moments in my life when I thought, man, oh man, have I done more to damage the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ than really advanced it? That's a scary thing to consider. Now, my wife Yvonne and I are here at Houston's First Baptist. We're members here, and we've been here now for 5 years. And there's a piece of theology I almost threw away, but as I study the Bible and God's Word and teach it to people, I just have taught people all along that the best way to find a church where you should go to is just go to church and ask yourself the question, can you give your heart to the pastor? Can you give your heart to the pastor? Join the church, start serving, and be nothing but a positive contributor. We came here to First Baptist, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, we're tired of looking at churches when we moved here to Houston. And we had a list of about 12 to go to. When we first came here, Pastor Greg wasn't here. And it wasn't that the speaker was bad, but we just thought, oh man, even the pastor's not here. Why should we come? So we went around and around and around, looked at churches, and we just couldn't feel comfortable anywhere. And finally, when we were getting discouraged and thinking, there's no church in Houston that we can go to that we'll really like, and I can really give our hearts to our pastor. And I said, I hear that Pastor Greg's back from his sabbatical. Let's go back and give him a try. You're this guy that everyone keeps talking about. So we came and heard him, and we were absolutely mesmerized. And we said, now this is a pastor we can give our hearts to. And that's what settled it for us. And then I kept thinking in the back of my mind, I wonder how evangelism is going to be here. I wonder which program they use. I wonder if it's one of the ones we already tried and failed 20 times. And it was so different when Pastor Greg would just talk out of his heart. That they were out to dinner together. And a waitress was doing a great job for them, and they just engaged in conversation. And he finally said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Just want to know if there's anything in your life we can pray for. And it was so simple and so real and so genuine. Man, I could really get into that kind of modeling. There's not a program. There's not something you have to memorize. There's not 25 lessons you got to come to and then practice it 50 times before you can check it off and go on to the next class. It was something that became very natural and very, very real. Suddenly, it seems to me that maybe there's this whole idea if we can just show people that there is a transformation that needs to take place in all of our lives. The majority of Christians have lost their ability to relate significantly to non-Christians. And maybe that's half of the reason why we engage that way. And Pastor Greg is such a great example of telling us how he engages non-Christians in the routine of his life. And suddenly he begins to model and gently show us, by example, how he engages the lives of non-believers. Well, this is a major lesson for all of us, because after a person comes to know Christ, after 2 years of being a believer, they really have no significant relationships with any non-believers at all. Now, that's not always bad, because usually it means that we have great relationships with believers. They were part of the body of Christ with significant, engaging relationships. So don't let that make you feel guilty. That's good. We're part of the body of Christ. There's been a change in our life, but now we have to renew something that's going to be very important. But only when we realize that both of them work together in tandem. That our new life in Jesus Christ is something we put on display as a demonstration for others who need the transformation that we've already been privileged to go through. We must live what is powerfully attractive to someone who doesn't already have it. That's got to be forefront and in the center of our hearts with people who don't know Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not about a lot of numbers. It's about a real life touching the lives of others who are going through awful moments in life. And here's something I'm convinced of. We can learn how to build relationships with non-believers so that we are trusting in our engagement with them. We are guaranteed of one reality in life. They, the non-believer, will go through crisis in their life. And when they go through crisis in their life, who are they going to turn to? Now, if we can build a relationship of trust and engagement and faithfulness, there's something different about this life that we are living that they are watching and observing. When they go through crisis in their life, and they will, who will they turn to? And one of our prayers and our objectives in life is to somehow be the kind of person and friend that non-believing co-workers, neighbors, family members will turn to because this person has shown me a friendliness. Maybe they will know how to get through life when it throws them a curve like I've experienced. Frequently then say they're viewed as enemies rather than victims of the enemy. Now, if we can look at life that way, that's theologically accurate. And that the people who are around us who are cussing and swearing or washing their boat on Sunday morning, they're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. And if somehow we can recognize that and realize they're not going to contaminate us when we have a great conversation with them or invite them over for coffee or enjoy an opportunity to go fishing together, we're building a relationship when they're thinking, I wonder why this guy is so nice. I wonder why this gal is so terrific. "Oh, I sure enjoy them. Their life seems to be all together. I wonder what it is about them." And sometimes they'll be embarrassed to ask, but boy, when they go through trouble and they're seeking a friendly ear, a friendly face, or somebody who will just give them some encouragement, maybe they will turn to us. Spirituality is viewed as separation from the unsaved. That is a very unhealthy piece of theology. Now, if you notice in parentheses these numbers that follow these, this is all because of a wonderful book. It's been probably the most freeing book I've ever read on evangelism called Lifestyle Evangelism by Joe Aldrich. A-L-D-R-I-C-H. Joe Aldrich is now with the Lord, but he was a wonderful, wonderful friend, boss, mentor. He was the president of Multnomah Biblical Seminary and Bible College in Portland, Oregon. He went home to be the Lord because of complications with Parkinson's. But he lived his life not as a flaming evangelist, but as someone who believed that his lifestyle, that if he could be friend with whoever God brought into his life who was not a believer, he can be friends with them. He strongly believed that when they went through crisis, that friendship would then become the turning point or pivotal point when he can engage them in a real conversation about eternity. He started to teach things about how Christians are to be good news before they ever share the good news. And that's talking about the genuineness and sincerity that people today are looking for. If your Christian life is as it ought to be, if it's growing and flourishing, bearing fruit, don't wait for it to be all mature and perfect because it'll never be there, but just keep on growing as fast and as furious as you can, engaging life here, applying the things that Pastor Greg is teaching us, learning the things you're learning in your own personal quiet time. As the Holy Spirit starts to mature your life, He will give you that time. He controls the time schedule in the lives of other people when they go through those times of difficulty. When they start to turn to you and say, I don't know what's different about you, but I need to tell someone. My wife just told me she wants a divorce, and I have absolutely no idea what to do. And they might just stop there, and suddenly you realize you're facing friend who trusts you in a time of crisis, and this is what you've been trying to live for. Those are those moments in life where there's an intersection of crisis that's inevitable in everybody's life, and they need someone who they will trust, who will then be us, who can give them words of eternity to make a difference in their life. The music of the gospel is the beauty of the indwelling Christ as lived out in everyday relationships of life. Again, these are all pages from that book, Lifestyle Evangelism. And I watched Joe live this out through so many different experiences. I was a faculty at Multnomah when he was the president. Every week we had President's Chapel. And I remember him coming in to President's Chapel late. We actually had to sing an extra song or two. No one knew where he was. And when he came in, his tie was all cockeyed and his shirt sleeves were rolled up, and part of his shirt was out of his pants, and he was apologizing. He said, "I'm really sorry I'm late." And some of the faculty members there who were really straight-laced and hardly ever laugh, he's our president, he's coming in like that. He says, I was on my way over here, I had my suit on, and everything was going great. I was leaving early enough, but then as I drove out of the driveway, I noticed my neighbor was out in the front of his house digging a ditch with a shovel. And I rolled down my window and said, "Hey, Charlie, what's wrong?" He's like, "Oh, man, my whole house is backed up with the sewer. And, man, the place stinks of the high heavens. And they told me there's a rupture with the sewer line, and they won't dig it up for me unless I pay for somebody. And I don't have that kind of money, so I'm digging it up myself. They told me they'd be over here tomorrow if I can get the ditch dug." So, "Oh, man, I'll help you." He's on his way to chapel to speak to the entire student body, give a message. So he yanks off his suit coat, pulls down his tie, and gets a shovel and starts digging. They dig this trench, and man, the thing stinks to the high heavens. He doesn't have time for a shower. He looks at his watch. "I can just make it." And he roars off to the college, runs in front of all these Bible college students and seminary students. And the people on the stage are, "Man, what did the president have, an accident? I mean, his accident?" And so many of us, I mean, you could tell how many of us were just judging him for this careless, cavalier attitude towards speaking in chapel. Mm-hmm. And he starts to explain to us what's happened. And then everybody's feeling guilty that we judged him. And all of a sudden we realize, no, this is how he's been talking ever since we've known him. Mm-hmm. He's got relationships all over with people like this who are not believers. And he says, I just want you to know, on the way here, I was thinking about the passage I'm going to share with you. And I didn't have time to fit it all together, but this is a passage. And he reads the passage, and not from the Bible, but from the memory of his heart. And after the introduction of telling us what has happened and why he looks the way he did and what he did, and he shares a passage of scripture that fits right in with being someone who lives a genuine, sincere life for the benefit of those who are not believers. So in a time of crisis, we can show them the real love of Christ. It's not show them what we know should be shown, but we show them what is real in our life because it exists as a sincere expression of what our life is like. That's why we go to LDS. That's why we come to church. That's why we have our quiet time. So that we can constantly be growing and that our Christian faith would be genuine and not phony. And once we have something real, then we could share it. Two of the greatest forces in evangelism today are a healthy church like Houston's First. This is a very unique church that we go to. If you're a part of this church, it's not common in cities around the United States. This is a blessed church. God has his hand on Pastor Peter. And not only a healthy church, but a healthy marriage. And you know the two things that uniquely tie these things together? It's both of them are based on love. Sure. Marriage love and love in the local church. When love dominates and genuine love exists in our life as we are participants of it, that is the greatest message of evangelism to the non-believer. Bar nothing else. When love is seen, the message is heard. There are several essentials to this evangelism. One is the beautiful bride. That's the key to evangelism. From the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 27. Christ's love of his bride is a process by which he develops her holy character and blameless conduct. I ran into a really difficult situation when I was serving as dean here at DTS Houston. Dean just simply means you get all the problems. that's a one-word deal to explain that whole thing. And we had a personality deal with one of our personnel, and I did everything I could to work with this person. And finally, it was really obvious as I kept reporting it. There's no going anywhere with it. Finally, the thing blew up, and the person did some goofy things, and finally had to pull the trigger and dismiss the person from employment. They decided that it was an unlawful departure on her part, so she sued the school, and our legal team suggested that we go to arbitration instead of the courts. They agreed. We got there and went through the arbitration, and it was just one of the worst experiences of my life. For me to be the object of a lot of things that were being said that were not true. And they're not true. I mean, how could he say that? And I couldn't say that. I just had to let the attorney handle all of it. I had to sit there and be quiet. And I turned to my boss and he said, Bruce, we don't believe a thing. We know who you are. We know we trust you. We know that this is what's happening. We're sorry. You have to experience all of it. Man, it was one of the worst experiences of my whole life. So it was finally over, and I forgot all about it. Well, sort of. You know how you, oh God, just take this, it's yours. Ah, I'm going to take it back.
for a little bit.
God, you're not giving me the peace I need here, but I know you will. And about a year later, I got an email, and I thought it was one of my students. He said, hey, can I come and see you sometime and chat about a few things? Sure, didn't recognize the name. Asked my assistant, do you recognize, who is this? Is this a student? I thought you knew. I said, I don't know, what about you? So they set up an appointment, and this guy showed up, and he walks in, and I didn't recognize him. He sits down, and I thought, who is this guy? And so he started talking, and I suddenly realized he's not a student. He was the assistant attorney to that legal case against us a year ago. on the other side. And he sat down and he said, I just want you to know that I'm here to apologize. I listened to our client, and I was assistant on that case, and I couldn't believe how horrible of a person you were and the people on your team. And then we got to arbitration, and I met you guys, and I couldn't believe how nice you were. And I talked to you guys, and I heard you guys, and it didn't match up at all with what this person was saying about you. And he said, I couldn't believe our lead attorney kept pursuing it, and I just want you to know that I felt so badly about the situation that I didn't accept my portion of the lawsuit that was settled. And in fact, I want you to know I left the firm over this whole thing. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to apologize to you for any of the trouble it caused you personally. No, it didn't bother me. So I said, I'm really fascinated by this. I said, tell me about your spiritual journey. Are you a Christian? He says, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. He says, oh, okay, well, you know, this operation that I work for here, and told him all about it, and I said, this is why we are here doing what we do, and we train people for ministry, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ did for all of us, and this is why we do what we do. And man, he just sat there and looked at me and said, oh, really? Wow, I've never heard that before. And from that day forward, he and I have become friends. And I called him up one day and I said, hey, you got a job yet? He says, no, I got enough to handle and opportunities, but no, I've got a job yet. I said, hey, you're free to go fishing on Saturday? He said, fishing? Man, I love to go fishing. I love to fish. Man, let's go. So we went out and we went fishing. We just had a ball. We didn't catch any fish, but boy, we had a ball. You know, he's not a Christian man. He moved away to Louisiana. We still keep in touch. And I looked up in the town where he's living, found a church where there's a DTS graduate who's pastoring that church. And I said to him, I said, hey, you ever heard of this church? And I said, a DTS grad is pastoring it, and I think it'd be a great church for you to try out. He writes back, says, you're kidding me, with a couple of things that usually Christians don't say, but blankly blank this. Wow, this is really amazing. He says, my wife and I just drove by that church last Wednesday, and we had decided that we're going to go try that church this coming Sunday. Aww. I'm just so excited that there's a friendship that God helped us begin a couple years ago that still continues, and he gets closer and closer and closer by faith to knowing the Savior that we all know. Yes. One of the great goals that should be a part of our life, and one of the reasons why we should continue to pursue our marriages and our church with love, is so that when God brings someone into our life, he does so for a reason. He says, I know you probably don't know this, but you are ready to show your love that you have for your husband or wife, and the love that you share in the church, to share with this person who needs that love. We can become very effective as LBS people with evangelism if we are just really open to who God brings into our life for friendship. But we have to be alert to it. There's also, I think, not just friendships that we need to be open to, but one of the most amazing things about it is I look for friends, and then I look for just general opportunities to engage the lives of people. Yvonne and I were getting off work late, and we were both tired. Neither of us wanted to cook, so we went out to a restaurant to eat. And you want to go this one? I'd be okay. How about this one? I'd be okay. How about this one? It's okay. So just chose one randomly of the three that I got an okay from. We had a wonderful time at dinner, and on the way out back to the car, I heard someone yelling, and I thought they called my name. And I turned to look, and I didn't recognize this very high-end, large, full-size SUV, and I didn't recognize the person inside the SUV either. So I walked up, and I thought, well, okay, I want to be ready in case he pulls a gun, pulls a knife, tries to attack me, some guy's running around the outside, grab me. So I was ready, but at the same time, I want to be, you know, witness for Jesus Christ. So I walked up and I didn't beat him up first and say, what do you want? I just said, hey, what's going on? He says, hey, I don't know. I know this sounds strange and all, but he showed me his wrist and had one of those hospital bands on. He says, I just came back from my my cancer treatment. I'm fighting cancer over here at West Methodist. And they just got me some bad news, too. I went through another MRI, and I got a huge, huge tumor now in my stomach that they just said that it's got to come out. And besides the cancer treatment today and besides the MRI and all this other stuff, my insurance has gone a long time ago. And I don't even have enough money to put in my gas tank to get back home. And I'm looking at him. He's dressed nicely in this big, fancy SUV. I don't have any money either. So, I mean, it's like, Peter, silver and gold have I none. I said, look, and I don't have anything to give you for your gas. But boy, if you're okay with it and you're not in a hurry, I'd sure like to pray for you. And he says, man, that would mean so much. I prayed for this guy. I said, Lord, you know I didn't have any money for gas. You know I'll never see this guy again. Thank you for the opportunity to be a witness of your love for this guy when he had nothing. And maybe it's that moment when he has nothing even for his gas tank that maybe he's open to talking to a stranger that God brings along to talk to him on behalf of him in the name of Jesus. Evangelism really works when we are open to the friendships that God brings and looking for opportunities that God gives us for those single moments of sharing that are very, very short. Always ready to pray and maybe share testimony with someone who needs the Lord. Now that only happens if we are really striving honestly to be genuine and sincere with our love and our marriage, our love and our church. It's not just something that we do to check it off in the box because we've got this system. I did not tell him the Romans Road. I did not give him everything about evangelism explosion all at once. I could have, but I didn't. Because that's not what those moments call for. And our versatility, not to jump at a method, but instead be sincere with our love, makes all the difference in the world. Because of this class, I'd really love for you to start asking God, give me a friendship or two, Lord, with a non-believer that I can just share them with a genuineness and sincerity of who I am as a person so I can be their friend when the crisis comes. Let me be open for those very special moments that come when I can be a witness for you in those rare times. And then something else to me is a third thing I always like to keep in my hip pocket as a person who wants to be a good witness. I'm not an evangelist by giftedness or by trade. But I know that because I'm a pastor at heart, God wants all pastors to be workers of evangelism. So I keep these three things in mind. Friendship, those unique moments, and then this third one, and that is with our neighbor. I like to be a good witness to our neighbors. And we just had some new ones who moved in next door to us. And I've been looking for the chance when maybe our paths would cross, we exchange names and stuff. So today, on the way here, I was driving out my driveway and the guy was walking down his driveway. And so I thought, oh, great, here's an opportunity to find out who they are. So I stopped, rolled down my window. He tried to ignore me at first, but then I honked my horn. So I ran down the window and I waved at him. So he kind of looked up. So I guess I got to go talk to this guy. So he closes the door and his car comes over and says, hey, my name's Bruce. And I guess you're our new neighbor. He says, well, no, not really. He says, I'm just the father-in-law. My kids are here in the home. They're the ones who bought it, and they got a couple peanuts in there, and my grandkids. I said, oh, that's wonderful. And I said, well, my name's Bruce. And he says, oh, my kids' names are Matthew and Amanda. And I'm really terrible with names, because that's why God's given me Yvonne. Yvonne remembers the names really well. So usually I like to have her with me when we're learning names. And whenever we see people again, she and I share these techniques where she can say the name really loudly so I can remember who these people are. But this time she wasn't with me, so I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you know, man, how am I going to remember their names? Matthew, the man. And I was trying to remember any kind of memory devices. And I was driving here thinking about how can I remember these names. And all of a sudden, these flashing lights went on. And I looked up and said, oh no, there's a school and school's letting out. And I'm going down and I just overlooked the school zone. So I'm 64 years old and this is the first traffic ticket I've ever gotten in my life. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, you're going to help me remember these people's names by remembering this day. I'm going to blame Matthew the man for the rest of my life. And when the police officer came up, you know, I wasn't mad, I wasn't upset. I'm just kind of chuckling, Lord, this is, you know, you want, I ask you for a way to remember their names. And now you link it to this historic moment in my life. Matthew and Amanda have absolutely no idea what's coming their way. But I think that God is wonderful and he reminds us in a very special way for my life with these three special ways to be involved with evangelism. Evangelism, what it is, it's really simply this amazing beauty that's happened in all of our lives because we've been transformed. And we will put that on display through a friendship with a non-believer. Readiness to show that love of Christ at a moment's notice for a very short period of time because of the people that we interact with all along the way. And with our neighbors. And we start to pray for them and start to build a relationship with them just because we live close to them. Evangelism is influencing the unsaved with the aesthetic sense that God has endowed his creatures. There's a beauty about us that's changed because of the transformation of our lives that he has put in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Displaying the universals of God's character, his love, righteousness, justice, and faithfulness. How special is that and how very real that is for all of us. Not a particular activity, remember that. Evangelism is not a part of a program or an activity. Instead, it's something about a prescription in time for that friendship, that moment of that neighbor. What Christ does through the activity of his children as they proclaim fellowship and serve. Some very important key questions. If we want to respond well to the evangelistic challenge, then what questions will we be willing to answer? What kind of people does the church want to deploy into the world? So if Houston's First Baptist is your church and we know that you're involved with a life Bible study, are you the kind of person that we want to deploy as representatives and members of Houston's First to say, here are the fine examples of what it means to be transformed by Jesus Christ. These lives and the love that they demonstrate, this is what it's all about. What kind of church makes that kind of person possible? I just know how hard pastor works and how hard the pastoral team works and how hard the staff works to make this church kind of just boil over and bubble up with a kind of love that's genuine and sincere. Not legalistic, not demanding, not overbearing, but genuine. And the love of Jesus Christ and transformation can happen in your life because of all the things that are happening here. What kind of leadership makes this kind of church possible? Well, we've got some great people, the people who put on this great event here at Midnight Madness. They have no idea about timing, but they never everything knows. Midnight Madness. I'm thinking like 6 p.m. madness. What can our... Oh, LBS. I was thinking pound. What? That's how pound I am. Okay, what can our life Bible say? We are witnesses, all of us. One of the most amazing things is when God says that we are witnesses, he doesn't tell us to be outstanding apologetics that can present an undeniable argument for the cause of Jesus Christ theologically in five different languages. He doesn't ask us to do that. He just simply tells us, tell others what you have seen. Tell others what you have experienced. You don't have to answer all the questions of the Bible. You don't have to even answer all the questions of the problems that the world is experiencing. Because really, honestly, they're not looking for that either. They're looking for someone to love them and where they can find real love in their life. And when that's real and genuine in our life, real and genuine in our church, real and genuine in our life Bible study, then others will come to know Jesus Christ for sure. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for all of these who are here and stayed up so late. It is amazing when we think about the people who are around us, neighbors and family and fellow workers, many, many who just do not know the joy we have in your Son Jesus. Well, we pray for them, Father. Help us to become their friend. Help us to put the real love of Christ on display. Help it to be real in our life. And then, Lotus Lord, share that good news and love with others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
What questions do you have? It's okay.
Did you tell the officer that was your first ticket?
I did. I laughed. I said, do you realize that I'm 64 years old? This is the first ticket I ever got. And all of a sudden, he changed. He says, oh, well, I guess it happens. All right, well, have a great evening. Thanks for being here. Lord bless you.
Thank you.
If you haven't already done so, please sign it.